Good morning. Well, I haven't met you yet. My name is Joe from Indiana, PA, and my wife is at home sick today with our three kids. So I'm not contagious, but the stomach virus has run through our house, and my wife is the most recent recipient. I was trying to think how long I've been coming here. I've preached here a number of times over the years, and I was thinking when I first came here, I had no signs of baldness. I had no gray in my hair. David Altrogi, one of our pastor sons, was a teenager. He's now in his 30s. So I don't know what year I first came here, but it's at least over 15 years or so. And it's great to see so many familiar faces. And when Mike asked me to preach, I prayed, asked the Lord what to speak on. I felt like the Lord immediately directed me on what to preach on. So I'm excited, I'm in faith what God's going to do today. And my hope is that you all would be encouraged this morning. So let me pray. Father, Lord, just in that title alone, there's so much hope for our lives, our personal lives, our church life. Lord, we're coming to you through Jesus Christ as your adopted kids. And just like when our kids cry out for help, we are attentive to them. Lord, you, in the most perfect and powerful way, are attentive to us. And we need you this morning. We cry out to you, and we know that you hear our cries. And so, Lord, we look forward to you speaking to us today. Lord, give us ears to hear your word, and give us faith and joy that comes from obeying your word. And I ask you to help me to preach your word clearly and accurately today. And we just ask this in your name. Amen. Well, the title this morning is Never Stop. Very simple title. Never Stop. Have you ever started something in your life that you were full of excitement and passion about? You told everyone you knew, people you work with. Maybe it was a new hobby. Maybe, for me, it's been fly fishing. I've bought fly fishing books over the years, had a fly rod for a while, but it never really kept. It never really took off. Maybe for some, it's a new diet or an exercise plan. Maybe January this year, you had a plan. You told everybody about the plan, and the plan has kind of faded. Or maybe, those of you who are married, your loving spouse has patiently bared with your dirty car, your dirty garage, your dirty basement, and you have resolved once for all to keep the car clean, keep the garage clean, and you're going to do it. Well, I think if you're like me, most of those things, there's nothing at stake. Well, maybe marital bliss, but there's not major eternal things at stake. And at times we're well-intended, but we drift and we grow cold. But they don't matter so much, particularly a messy car, a messy garage. In the grand scheme of things, life goes on. But when it comes to our relationship with Jesus Christ, it matters when we drift. It matters when we lose sight. It matters when we shut this book. It matters when we stop pursuing Him. And many times there are reasons that we drift. Can be distraction, can be disillusionment, can be discouragement. And the Apostle Paul, who's writing this letter, we're going to look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. He's a man who was very familiar with all those temptations. Distraction, disillusionment, discouragement, desertion by men he even ordained for the ministry. And when he's writing this letter, he's writing from a jail cell. His life is near the end. And if we were to look on a video and the Apostle Paul were to take off his shirt, you would have seen a man who was very scarred from the beatings he's received over the years for preaching Jesus Christ. But if we were to watch him on a video and look at his eyes and watch him as he pens these words, we would see a very joyful, content man who still was committed to serving Jesus Christ for the remaining of his days. And the call we're going to see in this passage is to never stop pursuing Jesus Christ. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. The main idea from this passage is because you are a Christian, never stop working, never stop trusting, never stop shining. The first point is never stop working out the salvation that you have received. And I want to remind us that, like many of Paul's letters, the letter to the Christians in Philippi was to a church. We often read them as to an individual, and that's not wrong. There's good application there. But he wrote the letter to the Christian church in Philippi, a church he knew very well. And so many times these commands and these exhortations are meant to be read and understood corporately as well as individually. But I want us to start with this idea. Never stop working out the salvation you have received. Look at verse 12 again. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, it's important to note what comes before this verse 12 is Paul's description of Jesus Christ and his sacrificing of his very life for us. And Paul says in the earlier verses, we're to have the mind of Christ. We're to be like Jesus when it comes to relating to one another and loving one another. And we're to work that out all our Christian lives. Now, Paul lived among this group of people. He also visited them over the years. And so when he says, a paraphrase would be, guys, it's great that you are being kind to one another when I'm with you. It's great that you're serving the Lord when I'm with you. It's great that you're singing to the Lord when we gather. But it'd be so much better if you do all those things when the great Apostle Paul is not among you, when others aren't among you, when it's you and the Lord and the church gathered together. I'm reminded that what it calls to mind is what it's like to be a parent. You think about parenting, and you tell your kids, your teens, to do something, and while you're standing there, maybe it's take the garbage to the curb, they're doing it with dragging their feet, heads down, or maybe it's chores. You give them a list, you go to work, you tell them, here's what I want you to do. You really only know if they're obeying and listening and really serving if they do it when you're not around. So when I was a teenager, probably like many of the teens here, I had chores. Some I liked, most I did not like. I enjoyed the outside chores, I did not like the inside chores. And my sister went away to college, so my chore list grew by the time I was in ninth grade. And one of my chores was dusting the living room. I didn't like dusting. I like loading firewood. I like mowing the lawn. And so what I would do is when my mom would walk by, I'd have a dust rag and a can of Pledge, and I'd act like I was dusting. And as soon as she would leave, I'd walk around the house and just spray the Pledge so that the whole house would smell good. Now, my mom could see, so she could put her finger in the dust and even write my name if she wanted. So she was not fooled. But the point was, I wasn't serving. I wasn't trying to help my mom. I was just being lazy and living for me. Well, that's what the Apostle Paul is getting at. He's saying, it's great that we're singing when we're together. It's great that we're looking at God's Word when we're together. But it's so much more important to be following the Lord, pursuing the Lord, living for the Lord, being kind to one another when no one else of significance who has that restraining effect on us is present. Because we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Now, if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you know this Christian life is hard. It is difficult. It is exhausting at times. I didn't understand that when I first met Christ. I was radically saved. I was super excited. But I didn't know church life was going to be so hard. I didn't know there was going to be times when it was going to be very difficult. One of the things I like to do, I grew up in eastern Pennsylvania. I like to fish. I like to eat Maryland blue crabs. I like to flounder fish. And so most summers growing up, my dad and I and my mom and sister would go to the beach and we would go fishing. So a few years ago, I went with my dad and stepmom and my kids, and we were going to go flounder fishing. So I decided to get up real early and do something nice for my dad. I was going to go get minnows for my dad. And growing up, we'd always go to this place that was like a backwater of Ocean City, Maryland. And we had our minnow traps, and we're always cheap, so we weren't going to buy minnows. We were going to catch them. So I had my dad's traps that were probably about 30 years old at that point. They probably didn't cost much, but they were significant to him. So about 6 in the morning, I'm by myself in these backwaters of Ocean City, Maryland. There are big mansions around at this point. And I just want to set the scene for you. So I throw my dad's minnow trap out into what really is about 2 feet of water and 3 feet of mud. And the rope was not attached, so there goes the minnow trap. And I think, well, I'm trying to do something nice for my dad. I'm going to go get it. So as I walk out into this mud and I'm sinking up past my knees, I remember thinking a couple of things. Well, this is going to ruin my vacation. I'm about to get stuck. And then I remembered I watched Bear Grylls. And he said, if this ever happens to you, you get on your elbows and you get on your knees and you just start moving. So I went out into the mud, got the trap, came back, mansions and very wealthy people driving by. I'm covered head to toe in mud. I'm sharing all that because what I wanted to do at that moment when I felt I was sinking in the mud, I just wanted to stop. So on vacation, I didn't want to be dirty. I didn't want to be uncomfortable. I couldn't move. I just wanted to sit there and not do anything. And I think there are going to be moments, and maybe you're at that moment for you right now, where our Christian life feels like that. We are stuck. And every step we take can feel like you're walking through a few feet of mud. It's discouraging. It's exhausting. Well, the Lord wants to encourage you. He wants to strengthen you this morning. He wants to give you power and endurance. He wants to help you understand what it means to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is sort of an abstract idea because when we think about salvation, we don't think about work. We think about a free gift through Jesus Christ. And that's what you have been taught. That is what the Bible teaches. So what does Paul mean when he says we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling? Well, here's a simple illustration to understand what it means that we are saved, that we're being saved, and one day we'll ultimately be saved. Imagine that out in the countryside, there's a dilapidated farmhouse. And imagine I have a lot of money. And the dilapidated farmhouse is about to be demolished. I go to the bank and I buy the farmhouse and the property. The moment I hand the money over, I have rescued that house from being decimated, being demolished. At the same time, I hire an architect. And when I hire the architect, I had him draw up this grand design of what this dilapidated farmhouse would one day be. And the moment I bought the house, I had workers begin to work on the renovation of that dilapidated farmhouse. And one day, the workers will be done, and that farmhouse will be made whole. Well, we as Christians, and as the local church, and as the body of Christ universal, when you trusted in Christ, you were saved. You were sealed. You were secured. You're going to go to heaven. But the moment you trusted in Christ, the renovation process began. And that renovation process will continue until either you die or Christ will return. And that renovation process isn't just for us individually. It's for us corporately as well. And one of the things that the Lord likes to use to help renovate us is our brothers and sisters, particularly those who see things a lot different than we see them, who have different perspectives than we do, different gifts, different abilities, and they sharpen us. And one day we will all be in heaven worshiping the King together. So we're saved. We're being saved, we're being made whole, and one day we will be made whole. But in that in-between time, we are never to stop pursuing God with all of our being. Listen to this from Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We're to live as Christians, individually and as a church, together, having our minds regularly renewed, being transformed. So how do we do that? Well, verse 12 gives us one way we do that. Well, we keep pursuing, we keep moving, we keep working under the gaze of God. The second part of verse 12 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We must never lose sight of who we belong to, who we answer to. We answer to Jesus, the risen King, who will one day return. And we're to live under His gaze. Now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're with Him. You're on His side. But He is holy. He is powerful. He is all-knowing. He is all-seeing. He is ever-present. And He knows our thoughts and intentions. The verse in the Bible that has restrained me from sin the most is by far Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. In other words, God knows all. He sees all. He cares about, and we'll see this in a moment, what comes out of our mouth, what kind of thoughts we're having. And a healthy fear of Him will motivate us to seek the Lord, flee temptation, work out our disagreements in love. We must never stop working out our salvation before the Lord. See, He's in the business of renovating us, of changing us. And for many of you, if your life is like that old farmhouse, there are so many rooms that have been renovated. You once were very angry. You're not as angry as you once were. You once struggled with fear. You're not as fearful as you once were. But there are rooms, maybe, that you have locked. Lord, do not go in that room. Maybe it's the basement or the garage. That's just my room. Hands off, Lord. And the Lord wants to renovate every room in our lives. Because He wants us to be free. He wants us to experience joy. And that's only going to happen as we pursue Him. Aware of His gaze and His holiness. And ultimately, whether it's in our personal lives or in our church life, this is ultimately about Him and His glory. And His honor. And we get in trouble. I get in trouble when it's about me and my name and my honor and my glory. No, I answer to the King, Jesus. You answer to the King. Well, you might be thinking, thanks a lot. I was already discouraged. Now you just strapped a whole load of more stuff for me to think about and do. Well, this passage has a great surprise in verse 13. That as we work, as we pursue the Lord, as we never stop moving towards Him, we must do so knowing and really believing that He is at work in us. So the second point is never stop trusting that God is at work in you, both singular and plural. God is at work in you as an individual follower of Christ. God is at work in you as a local congregation. Look at verse 13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. It is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. How'd you become a Christian? God began to work in your life. God drew you to Himself. God opened your blind eyes. God put His Spirit inside of you. And you responded in faith and trust. How'd this church begin? How did any Bible-believing local church begin? God stirs a group of people. And they respond to that stirring. And He works. And He brings things to life. But what happens, both in our individual Christian lives and in our church life, as time goes on, we forget that it was God at the beginning, God at the middle, and it's still Him working now. The weight shifts and we think it's all on us. I have three kids. They all know how to ride bikes without training wheels. Now one's 15, so it's been a while. The other's, my daughter's 13, and I have a 9-year-old. If you're a parent or grandparent, or you've ever taught someone to ride a bike after you're taking the training wheels off the big day, what most people do, or at least what I did with my kids, is that as they're white-knuckling those handlebars, and they are so tense and think they're going to die because I just took the training wheels off, I'm holding on to the back of their seat. And they're pedaling and they're white-knuckling and I'm running behind them. The whole time, I'm holding on to their bike. They think, because they're looking forward, they're doing everything. And it's all up to them. And they're doing a part, but all along, Dad has the seat. Well, that's how the Lord is for us. At times we are striving individually as Christians. We make new plans to read this book and obey this book and have accountability groups and all things that are good. But never stop believing and trusting and remembering that it's God who's at work in us. The maker of heaven and earth dwells in us. In us individually, He's present with us now. As we gather, He's at work. And He does so for His good pleasure. He loves to work in our mess. Individually and as a church. He loves it. It's for His good pleasure. You know, we're not like God. We think, man, I want to be done. I want to be done, maybe not individually, but there have certainly been times in my life as a Christian, as a pastor, I'm ready to be done corporately. Had enough. I'm done, Lord. And all the while, He's at work for His good pleasure. He's renovating us. He's changing us. You know, another image that came to mind as I was thinking about this idea of God is at work in us. I don't know if any of you sail. I don't sail, but I think I get the basic idea. You have a boat and you put a sail up. And not much happens unless what? Unless wind comes. You're not much of a sailor without wind. Well, that's how it is as Christians. We're going to read the Bible. We're going to cry out to the Lord. But without a Spirit, not much happens. But with the Spirit, everything happens. And remember what Jesus said to His disciples. It's better that I go. Because when I go to be with the Father, I'm going to send you the Helper. I'm going to send you the Comforter. He's going to come down. The Holy Spirit is going to dwell among all of God's people. And He, just like the wind that catches a sail, that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. And when we're humble, and when we're broken, and when we're needy, we are posturing ourselves to receive a fresh encounter from God's Spirit. That will carry us. Remember verse 13. Read verse 13 over and over this week as you think about your own personal life and the life of the church. It is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Cry out to Him. Well, why does it matter? Why does it matter if you individually crash and burn as a Christian, or if local churches crash and burn? What's the big deal? Why does it matter? Well, I think it matters for a number of reasons. But one of the biggest reasons is because Jesus, when He saved you, and when He forms local churches, His whole plan is that He receives honor and glory. And so as Christians, when we crash and burn and choose sin over Him, or, I don't know what to do about that, or as a church, it's like putting a big blanket over a light. We become very dim. And the world that's lost and desperate and dark, they can't see Jesus as well. Should I keep going with this, Mike? Okay. Look at verse 14. And the third point is, never stop shining for all the world to see Christ in you and through you. Verse 14. Paul throws a curveball here. I didn't see this verse coming when I was reading this section. And I bet the Philippians didn't either. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. A Christian is to shine as a light in the world. We shine as lights in the world, a world that does not know Jesus, that needs to know Jesus. Because apart from Jesus, an eternity of suffering awaits them. And God's number one plan to introduce that world to Himself is the church. And we're to shine. We're to shine brightly. But did you see where He started in verse 14? He starts with our speech and our attitudes. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. In many ways, it would have been easier if He said, go to Africa, give up your house, give up your money. Go live among the homeless. But no, He hits us where it hurts. Do all things without grumbling or disputing or fighting or quarreling, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We're never to stop shining in our speech and our interactions. They should be different than the world because we've been born again, because we've received forgiveness that we did not deserve, because we are children of the living God. Well-known counselor and author David Pallison regularly teaches and says the following. He says, and he points out in many books and lectures I've heard over the years, that in the Old Testament, grumbling was a death penalty sin. Have you ever thought about that? If you read the Old Testament, when God's people grumbled, at times the penalty was death. God took it so seriously. Why? Why take it? Why does God care so much? Because when forgiven sinners who are now saints grumble and complain, we're in effect charging God. God, where'd you go? What'd you do? Why am I with these people? This family, this spouse, this boss, this. And we inadvertently, in an indirect way, we begin to complain against the Lord Himself. Remember when the Israelites said, Lord, they were complaining to Moses, we'd rather go back and be slaves in Egypt than eat this bread you keep giving us. We just want some meat. That's all we want. God did not take that lightly. He rescued them. He freed them. He had a promised land awaiting for them. And they could not see past the very day that they woke up in. And they grumbled. And they complained. This isn't just an Old Testament idea. Jesus loved this subject. In Luke 6:45, He says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus is saying that what comes out of our mouth is what is inside of us. So what that means, this is hard because we have all been in situations where we've been squeezed and pressed, pressed and squeezed, and we want it to be over, and we keep getting squeezed and we keep getting pressed, and it feels justified to grumble, to complain, to fight, to charge, to go after. And God's saying no. Christians are to be different. Doesn't mean we don't voice our opinion. Doesn't mean we don't give our perspective. It doesn't mean that we don't share our concern. But if you are a Christian, The fruit of the Spirit should be coming out of your mouth. Things that are communicating faith, love, joy, peace, gentleness, self-control. The Bible says a fool gives full vent to his anger. I've been a pastor for a while and met a lot of fools that feel so justified in destroying their spouse, destroying their kids with their words, not with their actions. Because it's all pent up inside. And maybe they've been wronged and they've been sinned against and they need to work through those things. But it doesn't justify sinful speech. It doesn't justify complaining and charging, fighting and grumbling. Christ saved us to be different. And maybe speech is the area in your dilapidated farmhouse that needs renovated today. Now I'll open another can of worms. I don't know what you believe politically, and I'm not going to get into it. Kind of know what Josh Brown believes because he writes about a lot on Facebook. But Josh is a good friend of mine. So during this last presidential election, maybe some of you watched the debates, maybe some of you turned them off. What was striking to me, there's many things that were striking, but one of the things that was very striking was Dr. Ben Carson. Regardless of what you think about him, he is a known born-again Christian. And I watched him in many of the debates and interviews. And what I loved about him, and it didn't make for good politics, is he was kind, he was gentle, he was thoughtful, he was firm in his convictions, and he stood out like a sore thumb compared to most of the people in both parties. That's how we're to be. Do you get that? That's how we should be as Christians. We should be able to duke it out in love, disagree, and love one another. Forgive one another. Be patient with one another. And I remember debate after debate just thinking, wow, he's standing out. Now he's slow to come up with his answers. Didn't work well for television. He was thoughtful and kind. Didn't work well for television. But it worked well for the Lord. I think he honored the Lord through the way he carried himself. Well, we should be like that. So just a couple probing questions. When you disagree with people, how do you do it? Do you do it in a way that brings the Lord honor? It's okay to disagree with people. But it's our attitude that matters. When you have a bad day at work or at home, what comes out when you fight with someone? When you're driving, when you're stuck in traffic, are you thinking, I want to shine for Jesus? I want others to see that even in the same pressures, I'm responding differently because the God who made heaven and earth is inside of me and he's at work. He's transforming me. He's giving me power. Because that's what he wants to do in and through us, both as individuals and as a local church. Our church has gone through many challenges in the last 5 years. Many challenges. Very difficult challenges. We've had difficult meetings. We've had difficult members' meetings. We've had difficult one-on-one meetings. We have difficult group meetings. And yet the Lord has been faithful. He's been working. He's at work. And one of the things he continues to draw my attention to is while we're trying to figure out our disagreements and trying to work them out, there's a lost and crooked generation that is on the brink of perishing that we're called to go after. And so somehow, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we need to work it out. We need to come together by the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. And we need to not forget, we're called to go on mission to make disciples. I mean, when I pulled up in the parking lot today and I heard all the soccer players playing soccer, you know, I'm not saying they're not all Christians. Maybe some of them are in church right now. But I thought of all the neighborhoods and all the people that I passed, all the joggers that I passed. I mean, maybe many are Christians, but many are not. Thought, Lord, bring them into your kingdom. We're called to do that. But when we start turning inward on one another, I know how it works. We lose sight of all those things. And here's what God wants to do in you. I'm 100% certain of this, because this is what God's Word says. Galatians 5, 22 through 24. If you have a prayer for yourself and a prayer for this local church and pray for our church as well, pray this. But the fruit of the Spirit, this is what God wants to produce in us, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So it matters how we live. Verse 14 of chapter 2. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. We have God's truth, so that in the day of Christ, the Apostle Paul says, that I may be proud I did not run in vain or labor in vain. In other words, Paul is saying, we're doing all this. We're working out our disagreements. We're still in church. We're still seeking to make disciples. Because one day, that ultimate day is drawing near. Christ is going to come back. He will return. And on that day, don't you want to be busy doing His work in His way, in a way that pleases Him? That's been my prayer. That was the Apostle Paul's desire. In prison, probably with eyesight fading, penning God's Word through the inspiration of the Spirit with the hope of this glorious future church. That God's Word says that not even the gates of hell can stop. God is not done with you individually or with this local church. And because you are a Christian, never stop working, trusting, or shining. Never stop working out the salvation you've received. Never stop trusting that God is at work in you. And never stop shining for all the world to see Christ in and through you. Let me pray and the band can come back up. Holy Spirit, we pray you would impart faith in each of us. For our individual lives where you're still renovating, and for the corporate life of this church. Lord, we pray for a real strong belief and conviction that you're at work. And you're actually enjoying and finding pleasure in working in Providence Church and in Saving Grace Church in Indiana and every church throughout the city of Pittsburgh that proclaims your name. Lord, give us faith, give us strength, give us endurance, give us heart to keep running this race and keep our eyes on what awaits us. One day we want to hear you say, well done, good and faithful servants. Lord, help us to get to that day. And we will give you all the praise. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.